Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity you've laid in our laps today, God. We come to you, Father, and we know and understand your presence is among us, God. We are so awed, Father, that you, the holy God of this universe, would come and visit us, Lord. But Father, this morning we know that you are not done with us by any stretch of the imagination, Lord. There's something you desire to put into us through your word. So Father, I pray, Lord, that your anointing, that your spirit, Lord, would be upon each of us, Father, to open us so that we might be able to receive and hear, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I got to tell you a little bit of personal things before we get into the word. One of the things that you'll hear around our house quite often is you'll hear these words, "Wake up, Caleb." Because we got a Caleb in our house. And so in the mornings, whenever I'm up and going and it's time for him to get up, a lot of times I say, "Wake up, Caleb. Wake up. It's time to get up. Come on, people die in bed. Get out. Wake up, Caleb." There's sometimes, you know, I try to get him out of bed quicker by letting him think there's somebody important that's come to our house. So I've said, "Caleb, wake up. Cody's here." See, I'm thinking he'll come flying out of bed because he wants to see his older brother. Didn't work. I mean, man, I've made it all the way up to the Pope and Obama, you name it, man. I said, "Caleb, wake up, Obama's here." It doesn't do any good. I thought maybe if it was important enough to get out of bed, y'all with me? Because there's something really important to happen, he would be getting out of bed earlier. Let me just tell you something. If I said, "Caleb, gotta go elk hunting, I promise you this," he'd be out of bed like a flash. We've actually found out that he can actually get dressed and get ready quick whenever he's got something important to do. Amen? Anybody else like that besides him? Yeah, probably. So that brings us to our text this morning. You go, "What in the world are you talking about?" Well, this morning we're talking about Caleb, so I just thought I'd do a little personal note there. Numbers chapter 13, let's go all the way to verse number 25. It says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now, you got to kind of get the context here. What happens is Moses has sent out some spies to spy out the promised land. But see, they had left Egypt, and they're going to a land that God had already said, "It's all yours." Amen? And so Moses, I guess, just wanted to kind of get the lay of the land, how it was. And so he sent these spies out into the land so as that they could kind of come back with some video and show it to the other folks. So this is what's happening. Now they're coming back from spying out the land. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back video to them and all, oh no, word to them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they got all this fruit there. And they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land to the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell at the sea, by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Man, you talk about, now look at what's happening here. They go out, they spy out the land, and sure enough, they come back and they give report exactly the way God said it would be. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, please don't get this confused. It's not flowing with milk and bread. Never mind. Milk and honey. In other words, all the good stuff, it's just there. And God told them it would be there. They showed them this fruit that, you know, enormous grapes hanging on these grapevines. All of these various things. But then this connective word here kind of ties the first part, the second part together. It says, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong." Kind of like Arnold Schwarzenegger's everywhere. And I'm just describing the women, okay? They're strong. Their cities are fortified. It's said of Jericho that the walls were wide enough and tall enough that chariot races could happen on top of the walls of Jericho. Said these enormous walls protecting these cities, the fortifications. And he says, moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. Anak was giants, guys. Y'all with me? Giants. I mean, I'm talking about mean, ugly, nasty people. All of them wearing turtlenecks. So anyway, the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites, all of these people are in the land. And man, you know, you got some people with wide eyes looking, wow, those grapes are enormous. And then you got other people going, oh, those people are enormous. But now, this next verse is what we got to get a hold of. Now, you got to understand, Caleb was one of the spies. Okay, he's the one actually went in there for 40 days and spied around the place. So he comes out. All of this is being said. And then Caleb quieted the people. Because some of the people are going, man, we don't want them grapes and big, ugly turtleneck-wearing giants. We don't want them. And Caleb quieted them down. He says, hush, hush. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, did you hear what Caleb just said? Man, are you listening to this? Caleb says, guys, let's go do it now. Let's don't wait another moment. Let's go up and take possession today. Because we're able. We're able. So in our text this morning, we're looking at the children of Israel. And the one thing that we got to make mention of this morning is they failed right here at this point. Are y'all with me? They marched out of Egypt. They're free. No more slavery. They're marching towards the land of promise that God had promised their ancestors from generation to generation to generation to generation. And right here at this moment, they failed. They failed to take possession of their inheritance. Not because it wasn't available. Are y'all hearing this? It wasn't because it wasn't available. It was because they weren't willing to confront their adversaries and get it. Turtleneck wearing giants from Anak, no way. I don't care how big the grapefruits are. I don't care how big the grapes are. We're not going in there because we're just little folks. Look at their women. They all look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. There's a lot of steroid use inside of that community. And so right here at that moment, they go, whoa, hold it. We're okay. We don't really need to go in we're fine. We don't need our inheritance. No. Mm-hmm. But now you got to understand, God in this moment, I really believe this. God was angered against this rebellious, self-preserving nation that he called Israel. Listen to what I'm saying. They were rebellious because they said, no, we're not going in. And God had already told them, go in. Are you with me? But you have to understand why they didn't want to go in. Because they were self-preserving. I'm not going in. I don't want to get mugged by one of them Arnold Schwarzenegger looking women. I don't want to come up to one of those giants wearing a turtleneck. I don't want to do that. They were self-preserving. But there was this one guy, well actually there was two, but I'm not going to preach on the second one this morning. There was two guys, but this one guy, I really believe that God took great pleasure in this man named Caleb. In fact, if you'll flip the page to Numbers chapter 14, look at what it says there. Numbers 14 verse 21. It says, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. So in other words, God's laying down the law. He's upset. He's saying, man, all of you guys, all of you, no matter what I've done in Egypt and all the things that I've led you through, right now I'm telling you, you will not see the land of your inheritance. So right now, he's banning them from ever getting into the land of promise. But verse number 24, this is what it says. God says this of Caleb. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Woo, baby. I'm going to have a rich kid. Wrong, Caleb. You see, the reason that God says what he says about Caleb in chapter 14 is because what Caleb said here in chapter 13. Caleb gets up and says, hey guys, quiet down. Let us get up and go right now and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Are y'all with me? Man, there was only one guy on the planet talking like that at this moment in time. The rest of Israel completely failed. And God says about Caleb, he says, Caleb has a different kind of spirit in him. Let me just tell you something. God's looking for some folks got some different kind of spirits in them. Because the fact of the matter is this. We, right here in the good old United States of America, we are living in very perilous times. I really believe that we're living in very uncertain times right now. I got to be very honest with you. From day to day, I don't know what I'm going to be faced with as I get up and turn on the news early in the morning. I don't know if there's going to be some mass suicide bombing in New York City. I don't know if somebody's going to walk into some a bunch of innocents in a shopping mall somewhere with some AK-47s and just take carnage as they go. I'm just not sure. You see, we're living in some times that are very uncertain right now. Folks, I got to be honest with you. I think we might as well just go ahead and say it. I really believe that right now we are living in war. Yeah, I don't really know about that. Well, folks, this morning I can tell you that we're definitely in war in the Middle East and various things in different places of the world. There's war taking place. But I got to be honest with you. It's not just the fighting terrorist cells that have perhaps infiltrated our United States of America. But I really believe the Bible speaks of a time that is coming, and I really believe that time is right here upon us. Speaks about it in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. It says, but know this, that in the last day, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Again, in Matthew 24, verse number 6, it says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, folks, I got to tell you, it's not just a physical war that's taking place on this planet. It's not just us against ISIS. Are y'all with me? That's really not where I want to go today. I want to speak of a war that's not physical, but it is a war that nevertheless rages in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm that's around us, and this is the amazing thing about it, we can't see it. We can tune in television, we can pull it up on the internet, and we can see the physical realm and the war that's taking place there, the bombs that are dropping, the guns that are going off. But the spiritual realm, we can't see it, but nevertheless, the fight that is taking place in the spiritual realm is just as real as that you can see in the physical realm. I really believe that sometimes you can look at the physical and you can make parallels, if you would, into the supernatural. I mean, folks, I got to tell you something. Ever since 9/11 occurred, that one single thing changed the intensity that our nation has gone after the bad guys, if you would. I really believe in the spiritual sense, the same thing is beginning to happen. As God is beginning to say, church, you have got to get up and go after the bad guy. I believe that we are at war, and I believe that it's time for men and women and young people of God to step up to the forefront of it and to be the men and the women and the young people of valor. And God has chosen us all to do such, and He's called us all to be such. He's calling us all to go to war. And I know all of you are saying, yes, this is awesome. Pastor's teaching a message where we all got to fight. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather be a lover, not a fighter. Come on. I would rather not make waves. Let's put it that way. That's easy. But I believe, nevertheless, there's a spiritual war that's taking place around us, and I believe that God wants us to get involved in it. I believe with all that is in me that He is tired of the church of Jesus Christ sitting in the stands. He wants us to get out on the field. I think now is the time for that spirit that Caleb possessed way back there. God said, hey guys, there's something different about the spirit of this guy. While everybody's saying, no, I don't want to come face to face with them women. Them women are crazy. I don't want to come to face with them turtleneck wearing monsters. I don't want it. And Caleb's saying, let's go. In fact, let's go right now. Let's go kick them out of there and take our land. You see, everybody looks at Caleb and go, what? Are you nuts? But God says there's a different spirit in him, and I believe that time is now for that spirit of Caleb to begin to rise up. I mean, in Joel chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, listen to what it says here. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. Folks, if there's any place in Scripture that is a call to get up and get into it, it's right here. The Scripture tells us that there are those who are of such quality of character and such spiritual fiber that God refers to them as mighty. I mean, that was Gideon. He's down in the bottom of that thing thrashing his wheat, and he's hiding from the enemy, and the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, mighty man of God. He does it all the way through the whole Bible. He talks about these mighty men. God refers to them. They have such quality of character, such spiritual fiber, that they are mighty men. So this morning I got to ask, we've probably got a good 85 people in here. Out of those 85, how many of you think that there's at least 10? And now please, I just want to make this completely genderless and ageless. So I'm just going to call everybody men, okay? Please don't be offended, ladies. How many of you think that there's at least 10 mighty men amongst us? I'm saying at least. So there's about half of you think, nah, maybe one, two, three. I mean, how many of you stretch out and say 20? Mm-hmm. 30, 40, 50? I mean, where does it end? Where is that place that comes where you'd pull your hand down? What if you knew that there was exactly 86 people in here and I got right to that 85 and you're going, not me. I'm not one, so I would never raise my hand and say there's 86 men of our mighty men in this place, because you exclude yourself, you see? This is what I believe. This is just my opinion, which I value highly, but it's nevertheless just my opinion. I think there's a lot more mighty men of God in this place than you think there are. But this is what I think. I think that there's probably some of us that are sleeping. Mighty men and women, mighty young people of God, that God has put this, if you would, this quality character and this extreme spiritual fiber inside of them. And He refers to them as mighty men. But this is it. You take a mighty man and you put him to sleep. This is what it says about us sleep. It says it is a state of sleep, not attentive, not alert, as of a limb, which is like an arm. It says having no feeling or numb. The word sleep just says a condition of the body and mind in which the nervous system is inactive. The eyes are closed, the muscles relaxed, and consciousness practically suspended. I'm just about there myself. But this is kind of it. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how bad to the bone you are. If you are asleep, it doesn't count for nothing. Are you with me? I mean, you can hire a bodyguard. You can say, protect me against everything that might come into this house. And there he is, sound asleep. And somebody comes in and steals everything you have. Are you following me? I don't care how big or how bad that bodyguard is. If they're asleep, are y'all there? I mean, you might be a potential Superman for the kingdom. You may be able to pray down heaven. You may be able to blast the gates of hell right off their hinges. You may be able to memorize the whole Bible chapter by chapter. Demons tremble whenever they hear your voice. But if you are asleep, you are no threat to the devil. Do all you sleepy kids hear me on the front row? See, the tragedy of our hour is that we live in is that it's not so much that there's not a lot of mighty men of women of God, but there are a lot of mighty men and women of God that are asleep. That's it. I think folks, the church has sat along in these padded pews and these air-conditioned and heated sanctuaries, and we've just gotten so comfortable. We've just been, folks, I got to tell you something. The more you eat, the more you want to go to sleep. Did you know that? And I got to be honest with you, I think over the years the church has just fed and fed and fed and fed and fed until, man, it's just like on Thanksgiving afternoon, I'm just saying, man, give me some place to lay down. I was so excited about family coming over. I was just so excited. And then, man, whenever I started wanting to take a nap, they were such a bother. I'm saying, don't you all have homes to go to? You see, I think we've eaten ourselves into sleep. I think we've relaxed in these padded pews. And folks, understand, there is a spiritual parallel to everything that I'm saying here. I think that for the most part, we've all drifted into different kinds of stupor. Kind of a daze for some people. Maybe some of us just kind of looking through the rose-colored glasses at the world. And these rose-colored glasses are indeed been furnished by the enemy. He's put them on our eyes so that, you know, we can't hear, we can't see what's really going on around us. Because, folks, I got to tell you, the world that we live in is in a mess. We are in a war. The enemy of our soul is coming after you. He's coming after your kids. He's coming after your grandkids. He wants your health. He wants your money. He wants your sanity. He wants you. And we're in a war. I'm telling you, we are in a spiritual battle right now. This ministry is in a spiritual battle. Our Hispanic church startup is in a spiritual battle. And we've got to understand that it is worse around us than what we are seeing. I challenge all of you in this room to just maybe see it through the eyes of the law enforcement in our community. You understand the law enforcement in our community? They see the underbelly of our community. They see it. They see families that are totally destroyed by the youth of methamphetamines. They see families that are torn apart, busted and broken into pieces by the evil that Satan brings into those families. Children that have been abused by their parents, physically, emotionally, sexually. They've been abused by uncles and aunts, folks, and they're walking into schools never telling a soul because they're scared to death too. Are y'all with me? But yet these lives have been so ravished by the enemy. There is a war going on around us. And I can think with all of my thoughts and I can say, you know, it's not going to happen in my family, not going to happen to my grandkids. But I'm telling you, folks, unless we take off those rose-colored glasses, unless we start slapping ourselves awake and say, wait a minute, maybe the spirit of Caleb needs to get on us. And we say, wait, we can take them right now, today. It is ours in Jesus' name. We're in a state of war. I mean, folks, I gotta, you know, myself, as this message was just reverberating back and forth in my mind, I ask myself this, because, folks, I'm preaching this to myself. I'm telling you, I'm about in a half stupor. I don't think I'm completely asleep, but that, again, is just an opinion. I think I'm just kind of in a fog. Because sometimes I can see things happening around me and I don't even want to do anything. And I'm supposed to be a man of God. I ask myself this question. I say, Watson, what is it going to take for you to realize that it is that bad? Did y'all hear that? I mean, what's it going to take? I mean, it's like if it doesn't knock on our door, it's okay, you know. We just got this nice little church here on 441. Everybody's comfortable. We're out of debt, given to missions. God bless. But folks, I got to say, man, Watson, what is it going to take for you to realize that it really is that bad? That we are in a state of war. That Satan is after our children. He's after everything that is good. He's after everything that is decent. Everything is being twisted. Everything is being perverted. I mean, if I could go down to these young men right here and just open their heads up and look down inside, I promise you, that they are being taught, no matter what kind of godly family that they come from, they are being taught things that you and I were not taught whenever we were young people. And I guarantee you those things have conflict with this book right here. Come on. I mean, just use one example. One example. That we all came from a Big Bang. There's all this evolution. And we came from monkeys. Man, we came from mud in a puddle that an explosion happened in. That's where I came from, they say. Do you realize that over 70% of evangelical Christians believe that evolution is the way it happened? Come on, are you following me? Almost 100% of graduating seniors from high school going into colleges today that have been educated in Christianity, they believe in evolution. Let me just tell you, young people, evolution is a lie from the abominable pit of hell. There's no such thing as evolution. God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. There is no way that you and I could have come. It takes so much more faith to believe that we came from nothing than it believed to just say God created us. We're in a war. What's it going to take us to realize that it really is as bad as it is? And you go, man, Pastor, you're trying to bring fear and anxiety to me because I thought our world was doing pretty good. You're trying to make me worry about all these things, worry about my kids. Folks, are y'all understand what I'm saying? We don't have to worry about our kids. I'm going to tell you something. Caleb, whenever he stood up and said, hey, guys, let's go right now. We can take it. We can take all of this. Caleb wasn't worried about his kids. You know why? Because he had God on his side. And this is what Caleb understood. He understood that him and God made the majority. And God had already said it, so Caleb wasn't even really stepping out in faith. Caleb wasn't conjuring up something new. God said, hey, you guys get on your donkey and ride in there and take the land of promise that I've already given your fathers and your forefathers. Caleb wasn't stepping out in faith. He just said, let's go do what God said. I've heard that those big women fall pretty hard. Once you take out a half a dozen of them or so, they start picking up their skirts and running. And we can do it because God is on our side. You think, man, I'm doing fear and anxiety. I'm just putting it in this congregation. Folks, I tell you, really what this message is about is just trying to get us all to just grasp on to what reality is. We're at war. And it's not with terrorists from another country. It's with terrorists from another kingdom. Remember Samson? Oh, man, I love the story of Samson. Ooh, Samson. You Samson? Way to go, Dalton. I mean, whenever Samson was awake and the Spirit of the Lord was upon Samson, Samson was awesome. Wouldn't you like to be Samson's friend? Posted it on Facebook and stuff. Hey, meet my friend Samson. He killed a mess of Philistine soldiers with a donkey's jawbone. Take that, Philistines. Samson was awesome whenever he was awake and the Spirit of God was upon him. But whenever he slept, come on, put this together. Whenever Samson slept, his head got shaved, he was stripped of his power, and his eyes were punched out, and he was bound. I sense a cry of the Spirit of God that is just saying, wake up, mighty men. I think we got some folks in here that you don't even realize your own potential. I really believe that. I think there's mighty men in here that you would never in your wildest dreams say you're a mighty man. But you have to understand that God has called you. And if you are a born-again believer, are you following what I'm saying? You've had that John chapter 3 experience where you got born again and you know Jesus is the Lord of your life and you're following after Him. I want to tell you something. I bet He's saying things about you that you don't even know He's saying. I mean, Gideon, he argued with God. He said, hey, my tribe is the least among all the other tribes, and I'm the least. I think Gideon had a squeaky voice. My tribe is the least, and I'm the least of my tribe. I think he may have even talked a little nasally. And God had already said, no, mighty man. No, the least of the least. You read it, it's exactly what happened. See, I think there's some of you in here that go, I'm not at war. Not with a war. I can't even see what I'm warring with. Warring with my wife is hard enough, and I can see her. You see, I think the Spirit of God is crying out and saying, man, God is up there in heaven calling you mighty man of God. And you're down here going, no. I'm the least. I'm the least. See, I think maybe, the scripture that I read in Joel, I just kind of want to go back to it for a minute. You know, it says to take your plows and beat them and your pitchforks and beat them and spears. And you know, basically what it's saying is that is you need to quit farming and start fighting. And I still believe that there's folks maybe that are farming instead of fighting. Farming is good whenever you need to farm. But sometimes you need to fight. And this is time to beat our plowshares into swords and to beat our pruning hooks into spears and to stand strong in the strength of God. And I literally hear this. I hear God saying, wake up the spirit of Caleb inside of us. I mean, that's my prayer. I'm saying, God, wake it up inside of me. I want that spirit that whenever I see something taking place that ought not take place, are y'all with me? That I can say, ha, come on, let's go get that thing. Right now, it's ours because God has promised it to us. I mean, it could be a broken marriage. Do you realize that that is a tool that God uses? I mean, that Satan uses against the people of this United States of America, all over the world. He wants to break apart marriages. Man, whenever he breaks apart a marriage, he just rubs his hands and says, man, I have done it. I have succeeded in ruining a whole bunch of lives. Man, my mom is 70-some-odd years old now. Whenever she was 2 years old, her father left her, went off and just abandoned them completely. And my mom still suffers the emotional scars from that. And you go, that's crazy. It's not crazy. It's reality. Satan loves to do it. I mean, we see a marriage being broken and we just go, you know, they just couldn't get along. They just couldn't get along. Bull spit. You know why they couldn't get along? Because they were both selfish to the bone. Because they neither one had submitted their lives both to Jesus Christ and knelt in front of Him and said, God, change me so this thing will work. You guys are going, oh, you're way off your base now. You're meddling. Folks, I'm just telling you, it ought not be. What if men and women have anxiety and they just their lives are being torn apart because they just worry all the time? It shouldn't be. We can come against that spirit of anxiety. We can come against that spirit of sickness. We can come against that spirit that goes out into the world and wants to war against us and defeat us. Satan has a plan, and he's got some soldiers that are loyal to him. And I'm telling you, they're doing his business. And the Spirit of God is calling out, "Hey, wake up, Spirit of Caleb." Man, if you're not just with Caleb, man, wake up, Spirit of Joshua. Wake up, Spirit of Gideon. He's the guy down at the bottom. This is me. This is me, God. I can't do it. I'm little. I'm short. And I kind of limp when I walk. I can't do it. Maybe it's wake up, Spirit of Daniel. I don't care who you use. As in Caleb's time, there are giants in the land. In Gideon's time, there were invaders in the land. In Daniel's time, there was pressure to conform, pressure to fit in with a form of godliness but deny its power. Don't say if we just lay here real still and we pretend like there's nobody home, the enemy will go away. Have you ever done that to company? They come and knock on the door. You peek through the blind. Shh, nobody move. Shh. I do that with my kids now. And they leave and they go, "I wonder where Mom and Dad are. The cars are here." They call later and I go, "Oh, Rick and Joyce came and picked us up." And then they say, "But we went right over to Rick and Joyce's house and you weren't there." And I go, "Did I say Rick and Joyce? I meant Hillary and Obama. That's how I meant." See, if you lay real still and you don't move, I got to tell you, he's not just going to leave you alone. If you pretend like there's nobody home, he's not going to leave. You got to kind of understand something. Satan needs no action from you to provoke his actions against you. Come on, listen to me. This is an important point. Satan needs no action from you to provoke his actions against you. So if you think, "Man, I'm just going to be still. I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to do anything to provoke him," you've already missed the boat. He has already been provoked, and that all happened about 2,000 years ago whenever Jesus put his foot on top of his chest and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from him and defeated him and made a public open show of him. That's what got Satan riled up. And now he looks at you because you've been created in the image and likeness of God. If you're born again, folks, you are the bride of Christ. And he hates your guts. And he gets up in the morning, and regardless of how quiet you may be, no matter how still you're sitting in your couch, he's coming after you. You don't have to do anything to provoke him. In fact, I'll be very honest with you. Whenever we're pretending that he's not there, he's probably stealing our kids. He's probably wrecking our homes. He's probably destroying countless lives that are around us. You see, that's what he does. This morning, I want to just very quickly look at some characteristics of Caleb's life that I believe we desperately need in our lives today. In Numbers 13:30, it says, "Then Caleb quieted the people just before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we'll be able to overcome it.'" Let me tell you what Caleb was. He was a fighter. And see, this is what I think we ought to do. I think we as Christians ought to just get up in the mornings and just say, "Listen, man, I got to get dressed for the fight. I got to take a shower. Got to use me some deodorant. Because there's going to come a fight today. I'm getting ready to go fight." In fact, I think whenever we say we're going to work, I think we ought to change that terminology. I think we ought to say, "Listen, I'm going to go fight. Listen, man, you need to be fighting for those people you work with that are lost and desperately lost. Their lives are literally hanging over a hell on a spider web. You say, I'm going to go fight for those people. They might misuse you and abuse you. They might be knuckleheads. But I'm telling you something. They are worth fighting for. They are an eternal soul. Just go, I'm going to work to fight. I'm going to the grocery store to fight. Listen to this one. I thought it was good. I'm going to Dairy Queen to fight. Now, if we go there after church and there's ice cream all over the floor, and they say somebody from Trinity came in here and just started throwing stuff, I'm going to say, man, you missed what this sermon was about. You see, whenever we walk out of our bedrooms, we ought to be saying, man, I am equipping myself, preparing myself to fight. Caleb was a fighter. He would stand up and he would wage war against the prevailing spirit of unbelief and fear. He said, listen, man, guys, let's go do it now. He's a fighter. Caleb, whenever you begin to look at his name and look back at the word meaning for it, it means forceful, to attack. The spirit of Caleb is the spirit of advancement. The spirit was so strong in Caleb that it showed up in his daughter. You know, his daughter, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this scripture, but you can find it. It's in Joshua chapter 15, where Caleb's daughter, Caleb kind of spread out the land that God had given him, because Caleb was the guy that said, let's go in and take it. And remember, God said, hey, he's got such a different kind of spirit. You're going to get the land, Caleb. So whenever Caleb went in, he has all these kids, and he spread it amongst the boys and his girls and so on and so forth. And his daughter came back to him and said, Dad, I want some more land. Give me. His boys are all just out there, oh man, I'm just so glad Daddy give me this. I'm just so glad. Daughter comes back and says, hey, you give me all this land, but I want some springs. I want some more land. You know what Caleb said? I recognize you and me. You can have whatever you want, baby. Come on. I mean, it shows up in his kids. Caleb was awake. He was alert. He was prepared. Can I just say that's different from being asleep? Mm-hmm. Caleb was the son of Jephthah. Jephthah means he will be prepared. He's like ever ready. Caleb was an encourager. Caleb encouraged himself. He encouraged others. Caleb's faith was motivated not by fear. Caleb's faith was motivated by what God said to him. Caleb was bold. In Proverbs 28, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I got to be honest with you. I've fleed a few times, and that has nothing to do with little tiny insects. I can remember one time walking through the woods, and we were just kind of carrying on a caravan. I think it was me, Pastor Rick, Miss Joyce, and Renee. We were walking through the woods, and I had my foot right about here, taking a real big giant step, and I looked down, and in the middle of that giant step was a giant snake. It must have been about 60 foot long. It was huge. And all I remember was I fleed. I don't think my foot actually touched the ground. I think there was something supernatural came over me. I just left. There was Pastor Rick, Renee, Joyce, and they were all trying to talk me into coming back because I think the snake was only about 8 inches long, but I'm telling you, it looked 60 feet long. I might run away from snakes, but I'm telling you, there is a spirit that is rising inside of me that is the spirit of Caleb. And I'm telling you, that spirit is saying, you don't run whenever you are pursued. You stand and you get bold like a lion gets. Caleb had the spirit of perseverance for 40 years. He wandered in the wilderness with all of these other knuckleheads until finally the promise was given to him. Caleb wasn't moved by peer pressure. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. You know, Judah means praise or to celebrate. So here you get Caleb, just a little word study here. You get the word Caleb, which is forceful. Judah, which is praise. And his father, Jephthah, which means be prepared or ever ready. So Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And so this is kind of the point. The spirit of Caleb is that of an ever-ready, prepared, forceful praise. And it's in the middle of this praise that Jesus manifests himself. And I know I went real quick through that. But folks, I'm going to tell you, that's what begins to happen. Whenever you and I begin to say, listen, we are going to stop. We're going to put our feet down. We're going to begin to worship the Almighty God, because that's where the power to save marriages, to loose somebody from a drug addiction, to take a hold of their lives and break the addiction of pornography off of them, to take a broken marriage and put it back together, to take sickness and drive it far from them. Are you with me? We say, listen, man, there's nothing in this planet big enough that my God can't overcome. It's not about us in this church. It's about him. But I got to tell you, we got to put on the spirit of Caleb. I mean, the Bible tells us in Psalm 22:3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In Numbers 14:24, we read it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Wow. Have you ever thought about what your inheritance is going to be? What's your inheritance? It's kind of like this. It's what has God promised you. That's your inheritance. It's all right here. It's in this book. He tells you what is ours already. He said to the Israelites, he said, wherever you put your foot, it's yours. Wherever you put your foot, it's yours. I'm believing God that the spirit of Caleb will begin to take hold in our lives, and this church will begin to put their feet in places perhaps we've never put our feet before. We've been resistant to preaching the gospel to a neighbor. We've been resistant to inviting a co-worker to church. But we're just saying, listen, man, I believe you're part of my inheritance. You may not want to tell them that, but you may want to think it. Because I want to tell you something, folks. Whenever we're up there in heaven and we're just milling around, you know, we're kind of getting a day off or a century off or a millennia off. Oh, can we ever do some fishing during those times? And you're just walking down through the streets of heaven, and all of a sudden you run face to face with one of your former co-workers that you put your foot down and said, listen, man, you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven, because I'm staking a claim on your life right now. You are going to be my inheritance. And you bump into him, and he's got his whole family with him, and you say, man, I am so glad to see you. And they go, man, I'm so glad to see you. This is my daughter. This is my son. This is my son's daughter. Are y'all following what I'm saying? There's nothing going to be greater than that. That is the inheritance that you and I need to grab a hold of. And they say, man, I was addicted to cocaine. My life was spiraling out of control. And you came into my life and preached to me. And I'm here because of it. Skip it. Caleb, wake up! I've actually told him Obama's here. I mean, even for the president, he doesn't get out of bed, you know? Yes. I've told him the queen. Queen Mary is here. No, she's dead. Queen Elizabeth. Her limo just pulled up. I do a lousy. You have to do it, Miss Ann. You have to come up here. You know, the queen is here. He won't even get out of bed for the queen. He won't even wake up for the queen. You know, I shared with you the definition for asleep or sleep a while ago, but listen to what awake is, or wake. Got them both here. Emerge or cause to emerge from a state of sleep. Stop sleeping. become alert to or aware of, cause to stir or come to life. Wake means completely conscious, mentally perceptive, watchful, alert, conscious, aware. Wow. It's quite a bit of difference between asleep and awake. You see, I'm convinced of this. Life has a way of putting us to sleep. I think life has a way of taking our passion from us. I believe it has a way of causing us to lose our vision. Sometimes we get the breath knocked out of us, perhaps, and I'm talking about spiritually. Things happen and we get discouraged. Sometimes things don't happen and we get discouraged. Anybody there? Sometimes things happen, we get discouraged. Sometimes things don't happen, we get discouraged. So whenever this happens, our faith gets weak. There's a tendency to kind of slip into kind of a spiritual slumber, a spiritual sleep, and I'm convinced that we are at this critical point in time in the spiritual realm. And I believe that there has been a strong spirit of slumber that has fallen on the church of Jesus Christ all throughout the world. There's many believers that have been, in a sense, just sleep, kind of walking through life. But I'm telling you, there is a call from the Spirit of God this morning that's saying, wake up, Spirit of Caleb! Rise up, church! Take on the spirit of boldness. Take on a spirit of faith, a spirit of patience and perseverance. A spirit of commitment, a spirit of saying, I'm going to obey the Word of God. In Romans 13:11, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I know that there's still some mighty men and women of God in the church. I believe that. I believe whenever we look out on this congregation, I believe there's some of you all that don't even think you're mighty men and women of God, but God is saying something different about you. You may be saying, oh, I'm just weak. I don't know a lot of the Word. I've just started coming to church. I just got saved. I'm going to tell you something, man. It makes absolutely no difference what you think about yourself. You've got to begin to listen to what God says. Because as far as I know, God has the trump card. Are y'all with me? Let me tell you something. Whatever God says about you is true. Whatever God says about you is the way it is. And I believe that He's calling out to so many people that are sitting in these pews going, nah, I'm just 14, I'm just 12, I'm just 17. Folks, I got to tell you, God is saying to you, you are a mighty man of God. You are a mighty young person of God. You are a mighty woman of God. Last night we had the privilege of taking care of Emma whenever Corey and Ashley had gone to the concert in Greensboro. I was kind of fearful for a while because even though I've never been awake and watched myself, I know I snore. But I have to tell you something. I try to do everything I do well. I can remember when I was younger, I used to make fun of my wife's father who, I want to tell you, man, that guy could snore with the best of them. He would have got an Oscar award for the best snoring in any movie that's ever been made. However, I feel like I have come close to catching him. And Emma was kind of sleeping right off the side of our bed. We kind of made her a little bed there, tucked her in, took her 19 months to go to sleep, but... I started to say, Spirit of Corey, come out of her. I'll be honest with you. Because I was so scared I was going to wake her up snoring, it took me a long time to go to sleep. And I didn't sleep much last night. I got up and little bit before 4 o'clock, and that was the last I was asleep this morning. By the time these guys were coming in, it's the time I was waking up, and I don't think I went to sleep before midnight last night, which that ought to be a sin. But I wonder in the spirit realm right now, how many of us, if they could somehow or another monitor it, how many of us in the Church of Jesus Christ today are snoring? I mean, you remember Jonah, right in the middle of a big storm that was literally threatening the lives of the whole team of people on that boat. Jonah was asleep down in the bottom of the boat. Let the men and women of God wake up. That's what I'm just, this is the message. I could have cut through all of this and just said, let's wake up. Let's get a hold of the spirit of Caleb in our lives. And let's believe with all that is in us that there is a world out there that needs to be rescued. And if we'll put our foot on it and we'll say, we're staking this claim right here, God, I'm telling you, the power of God Almighty will back us up every time. But we have to have the spirit of Caleb upon our lives. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just... I just feel so challenged by this message, Lord. Perhaps this message was more for me than it was for anyone in this congregation, Lord. But I feel like, Father, in the spiritual realm, there's a lot of us that are just snoring. There's probably some pretty petite snorers in this room, but Father, there's probably some of us that have really gotten into the moment, and we're really in deep sleep. Father, there may be those that maybe they're not completely asleep. Maybe they're just still and quiet. Maybe wondering if Satan will go around them instead of through them, if they'll just be still. But Father, I pray this upon every person in this room. I pray that all of us, Lord, begin to develop that different spirit that you've seen in Caleb. That spirit, let it be upon us, Lord God. Let it happen, Father, because, Lord, there is a world around us that needs so desperately, Father God, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of your Holy Spirit into families that are torn and broken. Lives, Father God, that have been ravaged by sin. Father, there is so much hopelessness in this world, Father, and we are the antidote, Lord. We are what you have said to us. We are salt and we are light, Lord God. But Father, we can no longer slumber. We can no longer look around and say, well, it's really not that bad, because Father, it is. It's worse than what we think it is. The pain, Lord, the hurt, the indifference, Lord, towards your things, Father. It has come to a place in this nation, Father, where it's serious. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who have a different spirit upon us, the spirit of Caleb. Let's go up right now and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. May that be the mantra, Father, that we begin to speak about our own lives. Let's go up at once, right now, and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Hallelujah. I pray that over all the folks in this room, Lord. I pray for the passionate power of Jesus Christ to awaken us. To awaken us. To wake up the Calebs. And to wake up the Joshuas. And to wake up the Daniels. And to wake up the Moses. To wake us up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, very simply, I'm just going to ask this. You know, I've told you I've tried to get my son out of bed by saying the Queen's here, the President's here. I wonder what would wake us up. Would it wake you up if you knew your neighbor only has days to live and your neighbor does not know Jesus Christ? Would it wake you up if you knew that one of your family members, their marriage literally right now is on the rocks? Divorce papers are being filed even now. Lawyers are being brought into this whole mix. Would it wake you up if you knew that sickness literally was knocking at the door of your home? Would it wake you up? Is that important enough? If you knew that today, statistically speaking, that there are young girls that are going to make their way into abortion clinics all over the United States and have their pregnancies terminated because that child is unwanted and because those young women have been lied to and they don't believe that it's anything but a mass of tissue. Would that be important enough to wake you up? This morning, the Spirit of God just simply speaks, "Wake up, mighty man of God. Wake up, mighty woman of God. Wake up, mighty young person. Take your schools for Jesus Christ. Take your families for Jesus Christ. Take your job and all those that you work for Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Father, we just pray it in Jesus' name. Awaken us, I pray. Awaken us. Father, may the Spirit of Jesus Christ be upon all of our lives and shake us till we awake, Father. Shake us, Lord God. Until we've got a different spirit upon ourselves, Lord. In Jesus' name.